The reading is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the third chapter and beginning at verse 9. Hear the word of God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with him. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I have in this series, when I first made them, 20 years ago, I think, or more, there were two extra sermons, and I had forgotten why I had them there. But in looking, I can see why. They were an application of the Sermon on the Mount. And I was glad then that I had decided to go on with them. Now, tonight, our text is not where I read now, although it is linked with that, but rather it is in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, which I'll read to you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's quite a verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That needs to be explained. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we've been considering the Sermon on the Mount, and the climax was the Golden Rule in 7 verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. Because we know what hurts people, and we know what pleases people. But as Christian people, there is a control and a way of life. Do to others as you desire others to do to you. Now, there are numerous exhortations in the Sermon on the Mount that point to the spiritual necessity of submitting to the law of God. Now, one of the most searching verses in the Bible is the one I've just read. Now, we need to be, and I have to go through this part in order to give a foundation of what I say. We need to be quite clear that there's no confusion. Heaven is ours by grace alone. We must be clear on that. Heaven is ours by grace, by God's grace alone. And remember that. It's not of works. You must have that in your minds. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So these things you are familiar with, but they're essential for what I'm saying later. We must be clear on our salvation that we are forgiven sinners. We are forgiven sinners. And when the day of judgment comes, we are safe. There will be a great separation between the lost and the found. Some will enter into the place prepared for them before the foundation of the world, and the others will depart into hell. To understand the character of God, we must consider his holiness, his righteousness, and we see this in his Son. And he stands in our place. The twofold way that we're familiar with. On the cross, he took our sin, and he takes it upon himself, and he pays the punishment, and he faces God's wrath in our place. So we don't have to be, there's no second punishment. There's one complete and adequate in Christ. Then also, he leaves us a life of total obedience to God's law, and it's counted to our account. So therefore, the negative is removed, our sin, and exonerated, and the positive is the beautiful life of Christ is ours. Now then, this is ours through repentance and faith, through the enlightened soul. Now, that is a very important one, because you can have all these things, or apparently so, and God had never really invited you. And so we have to make sure that this is an experience of ours. The enlightened soul, being born again, is an invisible thing. You don't feel anything, but it is the hand of God on your innermost soul. It gives us two things: the ability to repent. If you notice in a prayer meeting, there's very little mention of our repentance. Now, it used to be in times of blessing, and in the times that I've known as a child, listening to older people, I've told you many times that the revival people, they were so repentant for their sin, I thought, have they understood that they're forgiven? And then they would rise to such heights that are far higher than we reach. But we're inclined to pray for many things, good things, excellent things, but we need to be all our lives repenting of what we are even now. Then this faith, it's not that, in a way, I wish there were another word, you know. This faith is a God-given thing. It's indestructible, and when that invades the heart, it will lead you to the benefits of the cross and the life of Christ. And we are personally, eternally secure. Now, that we know. On the day of judgment, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Now, that's a big word, you know, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Now, very powerful words, indelible grace. Now then, we are established there. But there is another day. And I can remember, and I know that I've said this on various occasions, there was a verse that troubled me. The verse that is our text tonight, and also the passage I read from 1 Corinthians 3. It troubled me because it convicted me. Because I was inclined to think, as is quite natural to in a way, I know that God has laid his hand upon me. I've come to Christ. I know I am a forgiven sinner. But what is this? What is this? The judgment seat of Christ. There are a number of references, but those are the two direct ones. And you'll find the people who skirt around this. I didn't preach upon it for many years. And mainly because I didn't understand fully its implications. There is another day. Now, whether that day is linked to the day of judgment, I don't know. But certainly there is a division between the two. Because in the day of judgment, if you are in Christ, heaven will be yours. So we ask, oh Lord, what is this then? We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now then, I'll do this as tenderly as I can, because it's not an easy message. It does not question our salvation. It does not question our place in glory. Make that clear in your minds. It does not question your salvation. It does not question your place in glory. Yet we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be scrutinized. For our life as Christians, all right, how we have responded, how we have used the grace of God in our Christian life. And when grace is available, we did not avail ourselves of it. And so when we fail in various things and so on, this is to give an account. As I say, saying, well, you're saved, your sins are forgiven, but I want an account of your life as a man or woman of grace. And this is before the whole of heaven. I want an account of that. So he calls us to task in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Fair enough. Our foundation is secure. Now then, but we have to build on our foundation. The foundation is our security. We are the Lord's, but we build our Christian life. If you like, you can use the word sanctification. We build our Christian life. So it gives comparisons here. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. So what he's saying is, I look at you, and I can see gold, silver, and precious stones. I look at you, B, you are saved, but all I can see in your life is wood, hay, stubble. So that is it's pretty plain speaking. But nevertheless, the scripture, every man's work, says 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. I'll give an example there. George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, and regarding election, I think, and Charles Wesley had used to write quite sharp letters, and somebody asked Whitefield why he didn't reply. And this was his simple answer: the day will reveal it. Not the day of judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. The day will reveal it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, right? Manifest, it will be open to everyone there in heaven. For the day shall declare it. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. Whether it is a Christian life of gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble. Now, it's really spiritually logical. You can see this, although it's hard. The judgment seat of Christ, where the redeemed stands for scrutiny. Now, from that to the solemnity of the event. The event itself, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Manifest and appear there. We can't dodge it. We can't say, well, I'm a saved person, heaven is mine, my sins are forgiven. But it's another issue, you see. How have we used the grace of God in our lives as Christians? That's what it says, really. The full implication is laid bare. We are stripped of outward facade. Everything we could hide behind, we cannot hide behind anymore. We are stripped of outward facade. All is revealed. The reality of our Christian character, all our hypocrisies and concealments, all our secret and intimate sins of thought and deed, will be open to the scrutiny of Christ. Our Lord's divine gaze will penetrate the soul of every one of us. We are his children, but he will scrutinize us. And the very essence of our personality. In Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, there is a reference, really, it's a cross-reference in a way. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, now listen, with whom we have to do. That's the Lord himself. Then the result of this, our position in grace remains unchanged. We're able to say we are safe. We're able to say, I have an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away in heaven. Yes, we have that. We'll also enjoy, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Yes, we will receive that. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, we shall inherit that. But we shall be scrutinized in the way we lived as Christians. Now, it's not works. It's not works. It's how we use. You know that hymn we have, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Well, have you asked him to give? You know, if we are really serious in our Bible reading, we know we fall short. So there will always be that element of repentance in our lives. And then we say, well, if I'm far from what I should be, I desire to be more. The things I regret. So the repentance in that continuous sense will be there. Now, the results of this position is unchanged. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. Now then, we don't know what those rewards are. I've heard so many, you know, so many people speculate there regarding what are these rewards. I don't think I want to speculate. Some say that they're rewarded by the rule over one city or ten cities or whatever it may be, or positions, because there will be activity in heaven, but they shall receive a reward. Now then, it doesn't add at all to redemption. It's a life. You know, you can make this comparison too. In that verse, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. But you can have an entrance as well, can't you? An entrance. You've made it by the grace of God. An abundant entrance that his life has shined in you. You know, it's that distinction. God is not foolish. God is not lacking in observation. So we can't say this, I am a Christian now, and my will, my opinion are very important. No, no. It is the will of God. And very often people say, it's God's will, when they really mean, this is what I want. So we are assessed. Now then, they will receive a reward over the others. If any man's work shall be burned, the example of burning is to expose whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, is to sort that out. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That is, he will not have those rewards, whatever they are. And I don't really want to guess or anything like that. Whatever they are, yet although he has lived a pretty pathetic Christian life, he is a man of grace. She is a woman of grace. It belongs. Yet you'll be saved as if by the skin of his teeth. But by the grace of God, he's saved. So we have these two. I don't know how we feel about that. So he takes seriously the things done in the body. Take, for example, it might be a good example to take here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he presents your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why? Because there are high expectations of a person who's saved. That he presents your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You must be willing to put yourself out. You must be willing to be sacrificial. You must be willing, totally devoted to the things of God. Our only purpose in living after our salvation is to tell people about the gospel. Not how much money we make, not how well we do in our positions, but it is to declare Christ. There's no other reason than that. Now, then, the things done in this body, in the span of time, there's a solemnity, so we take this life seriously. So we become a Christian, and we know we grow in grace, but we're not really talking about that. Yes, we may be obedient, but there are lots of things, attitudes, reactions, and so on. And we're angry. And we should not be angry. And we don't call for grace to overcome. We're wrong. Right? We're willful. And we know it's not really right. But we don't call for grace to overcome. Now, that's the area we're talking about. Are we using what's there for us? Are we using all the riches and the grace? So the person who receives rewards, really, it's not any thanks to him. All he's done is use what God gave him. Whereas the other one has not used what God gave him. Still saved. Still saved. The stimulus of this knowledge, much is required of the grace available. It is without limits. You know, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, the Father's full giving has only begun. You know the hymn quite well. The grace avails it. There is no limit to the strength he will give. Supposing you have, let me use ordinary examples. Supposing you had a sarcastic attitude, and you know you've got it, or cynical, and you know it's wrong, but you're still doing it. You're saved, and then you realize, by God's grace, I can overcome it. So I use the grace of God to overcome it. Or if I'm a difficult person, and I know I'm difficult, and I can be charming but difficult, now then, we use God's grace to overcome it. Oh, there are hundreds of things, aren't there? You know, I could go on for a long time. All the various things. Spiritual pride. And maybe you are very right in what you're doing, but you're so proud of it. So he give you grace to be humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So it's how we avail ourselves. It should be a stimulus. It's not meant to cloud our future prospect. You might say, well, this spoils the gospel for me in that I pass the day of judgment, but here now I'm going to be assessed. Well, God said, well, what do you expect? Look at the riches I had for you. Look for the strength I had for you. I never once did use it. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're a good living person. But never once did you use it so that you might be changed, that you might be a new creature, that it might be quite apparent that you are a man of grace. Plenty of evangelical people, but a man of grace and a woman of grace, a spiritual person. So really, a spiritual person can't do as he likes and can't say what he'd like to say very often. He must have grace. and he gets grace from God to overcome. It is not meant to cloud our future blessedness, but act as a stimulus to live looking unto God, looking unto Jesus. It is an encouragement. Now, one of the very old divines in the early times, a man called Chrysostom. Now, this was his advice on this verse. You must imagine that the judgment seat is present now in this life. And if you imagine that it is present now, then you will want to delight God now. You'll want to draw on the resources now, not wait until that day and that you muddled through during your life in some way or another, but live, you know, in the light of the day of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, now. So if we live in the light of the judgment day of Christ now, what a tremendous encouragement it would be for us. Now you might say, will that make life boring? Well, I can remember when we went in the 70s to the Isle of Lewis, where they'd had a spiritual awakening revival there, and we just got there at the kind of, when the height had gone, but it was very, very wonderful there. And you would think, wouldn't you, that talking about the Lord all day would be boring. But I can tell you, everyone you met, they always seemed to be talking about the things of God. And you got into it. It was lovely. It was very, very beautiful. And I'd known something of that amongst the revival people when I was young. But here were new ones now. And they were the same people. They never tired of him. That doesn't mean to say they wouldn't talk about ordinary things, but weaving through everything there was this. Now then, that's living in with the judgment seat of Christ before my eyes and thinking, what shall I ask him to help me in my personality, in my nature, in my attitude, in my pride, and so on and so on. The advice of Chrysostom was to live as if the judgment seat were before your eyes. Desire, he said, to delight in God now and to do his will now and know that he'll assist you now. So ask, seek, knock now. Now, how is this achieved? It is a gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, can this be realized? Yes, with our cooperation. After this message, now in your own heart, would you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to cooperate with that. I don't like the interpretation of that verse. All right, you can take the risk. You cooperate with your mind, the use of your memory, your affections, your conscience, and your will, that all five may be sanctified. Lord, sanctify my mind now. And may I remain in that position. Sanctify my memory and what I recall now. Sanctify my affection now. Sanctify my conscience, Lord, now. Sanctify my will. That's a big one. Now. This fact, that a day acting as a stimulus to godliness. I think I have a reference here. I'll read it to you. I'll give you a moment. It's the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. You have verses 16 to 26. It's a parable. And we'll try and apply it as we go along. 19:16. There we are. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So that's a hint towards the rewards. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he spake likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. That is often related as a reference to the rewards and the rebukes, whatever they may be. That's a parable. Then lastly, the sincerity of God's holiness. With this event, there's no suggestion of punishment of sin at all. There were some in the justification. There were some imperfections in the justifications of some imputed to the sinner. But these, hoping, are those who have no condemnation. Neither is it a doctrine of merits. It's not that. It is not an aid to justification. But when I first meant about justification there, that they have misunderstood or not got it wholly understood. I remember Lloyd-Jones saying 80% of Christians' problems is that they have not really understood justification by faith. Let's go over that again. It is not a doctrine of merits. It's not an assistance to justification. It's not that at all. It's on its own. It's for the redeemed and the redeemed alone. Now, how do we build on the foundation? The justification of the sinner, it is true, is by faith in Christ and not by works of his own. But the hidden root of faith, here we are, must bring forth the visible fruit of good works. The hidden root of faith must bring forth the visible fruit of good works. Now then, that's the difference between dead works and good works. If you remember Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then immediately afterwards, I'll say, by grace I say, he says that we are ordained unto good works also. But these are works that God enables us. And they are expected to glorify the Father. The evidence is a dynamic reality of divine grace in our lives. How are we there? Is there evidence in you, in me, in us tonight, of the dynamic reality of divine grace? Are you ruled by your own small will? Or are you willing for that will to be sanctified? Are we willing to be greater than we could ever be on our own? Are we willing? Are we proud? Or are we willing to be humbled by God? Now then, in God there is absolute justice. He is holy. He is impartial. Absolute justice. So here our position. There are the lost. Here are the saved. They are saved on redemption of Christ alone. Nothing else. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. Alone. But we would all agree, wouldn't we? One star differs from another in glory. They are stars. they are heirs of God. But one of them, you might say, is worth his double. And the other, gold, silver, and precious stones. So what is the difference? One, with every ounce of his energy, wants to glorify Christ. And the other one would want to glorify Christ at their convenience. You see? So there is a judgment day of Christ where we are scrutinized by our Savior, no less saved. Now, I don't know, and neither of us do, there's the parables of help, rewards and losses, but no loss of heaven. No loss of heaven. That's the picture. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but it's the two epistles to the Corinthians, these were read to them. And you can understand, they were people who were saved, but there were so many problems there, so many difficulties, not behaving as saved people. They were saved people, but not behaving so. So he said, now look here, there is a day of Christ where we appear and give an account of our Christian life to him, knowing we shall be saved, knowing we are safe, nevertheless accountable. So Chrysostom said, live as if you are standing before the day, the judgment seat of Christ, now, and all will be well.